Good morning. If you have not met me, I am Diana Shiflett, and I'm the Arlington campus pastor. And I've been running the circuit this morning. Started here at 9 and then ran out to Arlington. I know this is no big news because Kaz does this all the time, but you know, I do it once a month. But here's what I wanted to update you. There were 103 people sitting out there today. And the reason I wanted to tell you is because we are growing the church together. And it's some of this running around that we're doing that is actually really paying off. And did you know that summer is supposed to be low numbers? My congregation apparently does not know that. I pulled into the parking lot. I was like, both parking lots are full. So it was very exciting this morning to be over there. This morning, we are diving into 1 and 2 Timothy. The sermon series that we're in is called A Beautiful Mess, and we're looking at families in Scripture and how their lives are beautifully messy, shall we say. But one thing I was thinking about as I was thinking about families in this beautiful mess, I never in my whole life had my mom come into the room and say, "Well, isn't this a beautiful mess?" No. My mom had this great line when she would step into a room that was not up to par, and she would say, "This place looks like a pigsty." And whenever she would say it with such disdain, I would feel like, oh my gosh, I gotta go take a shower before I address this, because this is so bad. And this week, as I was scrolling through Facebook, I found this meme, and I started laughing because I think this is what was happening in our house. So this first cube is my room, what it would look like, you know, maybe a little bit of clutter. And then this is what I see, pristine, right? And then this is what my mom would see down in this left-hand corner. It is trashed. And then, but she would describe it really as like a dump, like literally a place where you would come and dump your garbage is the way that she used to talk about it. But this morning, we'll talk a little bit about my messy life, but we're going to be talking about Timothy's beautiful mess that he's in. And so if you want to turn to 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy we'll hit first while I open us in a word of prayer and we'll get started. God, we thank you that you remind us in Scripture that there is not a perfect family and that each of us gets to enter into the family that we are in and live out the call that you have on our lives within that. Lord, we ask today as we open up your word that we would allow ourselves to be changed, shifted, and transformed for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing you need to know about 1 and 2 Timothy is they are basically private letters. They're not letters to the church. So Paul wrote a lot of his letters that would start with something like, if he was writing to us, he would say, "Dear Advent of Cordoba," like he would start like that. But he was actually just talking to Timothy initially in this, and it was a pastor to pastor, a pastor who had been doing it a long time, talking to a pastor that was kind of new to this gig, and he was writing these letters. But Paul was very smart, and he actually knew that other people would get a hold of these letters and would read these letters. So I'm glad for that as a pastor, because now I have the opportunity to read these letters as a pastor and to learn from Paul as well. But what we need to understand is that Paul was introducing himself in this passage in a very special way. So let's look at 1 Timothy, and we're just going to read verse 1 and 2 to get us started. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Timothy is receiving this, and Paul is saying, this is very important, just this very first part. I want you to know, Timothy, that you are called by God. Timothy, you are called by God. You are called like I am called. Paul was called by God as well. And it wasn't like Paul saying, "All right, we are called." He was saying, "God called us. Can you believe this? God called us to do the work of the church." And so in this first passage, when he's talking about apostle, the word apostle here is not just, you know, we hear it and we're like, oh, it's just another disciple thing, right? It is actually, the word here that is used is to help us understand that is someone that is sent by a king. Paul and Timothy were called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and sent out by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who we know to be Jesus. And so Paul wanted this to be very clear to Timothy, but he also was being very clear to those of us who would read it later and anybody at that time who would have gotten hold of it. He wanted them to know, Timothy is called, and he's not called by me, Paul. He's called by the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he says this in a humble way, but he also is being very clear. He also introduces Timothy as his son, like his true son, as if he were introducing his biological child. And we know from Scripture that Paul never had his own children. He was not married, as far as we know, but he was claiming Timothy as his own biological child. Now, Paul met Timothy earlier on in the book of Acts in the hometown of Lystra, and we see that he has met him, and he actually has poured into him spiritually. So that is also what Paul is talking about here, that this is my son, my spiritual son. Now, it may mean that he actually led him to Christ. Paul might have been the person that led him to Christ, but for sure, he was a part of Timothy's spiritual growth along the way. And so they were doing this life together, and Paul was claiming him as his own son. But the other thing he was claiming in this, you know, it's like two sentences. You didn't think there was that much there. He's also claiming, this is my mini-me. You follow him like you would have followed me. He's your pastor now. Allow him to pastor you and follow him because he is sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, 2 Timothy has a similar intro. And so let's look at 2 Timothy and look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, so again, they're the apostle, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When he says, my dear son here, he is, again, he is still claiming him as his own actual child, but he is showing that affection that a father would have. And he wanted Timothy to feel that affection, but he also, again, wanted the broader church body to know that he had great affection for this young man who was leading the church at this time. Now, there is a young woman in my life who, when I introduce her, I will say, this is my daughter. And I, like Paul, do not have children. I did get married, but we did not have children. And so when I introduce her, everybody knows I don't have children. Well, now you do. That this is my daughter. And I claim her as my own. And I do this because way back at the beginning of my youth ministry career, this young woman was one of the first young ladies in my ministry. And her parents got transferred to Tennessee in her senior year of high school. Now, I lived in Chicago area at the time. And I was thinking about this young lady, and it was her senior year of high school, and she was lamenting to me because, you know, that's what students do with their youth pastors. They lament about their horrible lives, right? And then the moms come to me as well, like, what am I going to do in this horrible experience? My husband's getting transferred. What are we going to do? And so this young lady had cooked up the idea that she would live with her good friend because it was really important that she stayed for her senior year because she was a really fast runner and she was going to run for state. And it was going to be in the spring. This is now around Christmas time when we're having to make all these big decisions. And she wanted to be able to run for state. And so I'm praying for these two women, right? And they are praying that God would figure something out for them as a family, what they should do. And I happen to own a home with an extra bedroom, so I started praying. is this supposed to be where this young lady gets to live for her senior year of high school? And I was a little bit nervous about telling the family, so I secretly sent a letter just to the mom, just, you know, to see how that would go. And I said, I'm willing to let her live with me for her senior year. I didn't want to tell her and, you know, and like go behind your back. So I told the mom, and the mom was over the moon. And when the kid found out, she was actually over the moon too, because she was a little bit nervous about this semester-long sleepover with her best friend, right? She was a really good student and a really great runner. And both mom and daughter were nervous that that was all going to fall apart if she lived with her best friend for her senior year, the final part of her senior year. So she moved in with me, and we had these amazing spiritual conversation and life conversations for that 6 months of her life, always way past my bedtime. Did you know teenagers like to talk about 2 a.m.? It is a beautiful window. If you would like to hang out with the teenagers, that is when they will talk. And the real things come out, and you have great conversations. So I had this great relationship with her. She actually came back after her freshman year of high school as well for the summer, because her parents were moving back to Illinois again. Crazy story, but she was like, well, I just might as well stay in Illinois. And so she came back, and we had this great relationship. And then she became an adult. And I went to visit her. She had her first baby, and I was like, oh, it's like a little grandchild. I should go see the grandchild, right? You all can relate to this. And we get in the car, and there's this infant sitting in the back seat, and she starts to tell this infant all about this woman that is sitting next to her. Oh, you got to meet this woman. This is Diana. She's very special to me. She was a mom to me when my mom couldn't be a mom because she was living in... She's going on and on and on. And I was just tickled to death, mainly because it was an infant that she was sharing all this information with. But I don't have my own children. And here's this young woman just speaking words of grace over me and my great parenting skills for 6 months. And I will say that I would be remiss if I didn't talk about her parents and what great parents they were to her for 18 years of her life before they pastored to me for a very short window of time. They paid for college. but most importantly, they raised her in the faith. They made sure she got to Sunday school every Sunday morning, her and her two sisters. They made sure that she showed up for youth group on whether it was Wednesday night or Sunday night. They made sure she was there. They were people that served in the church and still to this day serve in the church. They were pillars. They are pillars of faith, and they have raised her well. And now I am proud to say that my daughter is married to an amazing man, has two children, is a doctor, and she goes on mission trips. So I'm very proud of her. But her parents did most of the raising, so I can't be that proud of her. But this is what I want to lead us to. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which is lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. He is acknowledging I'm not the only one that poured into his faith life, right? But these two women, his grandmother and his mother, were pouring into Timothy. And these two women were Jewish. And so by the time he was 12, he would have had the scriptures memorized, the first five books of the Bible. He would have been just steeped in the word of God because of these two women. And we know this because in Acts 16:1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, which means she believed in Jesus as well, but whose father was a Greek. And so this is the information we have about this father. He's not Jewish. He's not a believer. He is Greek. And this is important for us because we can start to infer some things from this passage of scripture. And some commentaries say that the dad died and all of this because now grandmother and mother are raising him. But we can know that the father wasn't very present, and maybe that the mom was going out and working, and so grandma was more involved with Timothy's life than regularly would have been. But all this to say, those two women, raised this young man, Timothy, in the faith. And this is very important for us to think about. This is the only grandmother that is mentioned in Scripture, Lois. So if you are helping raise a grandchild, this is the person that we can be looking to. And know that this, that when you pour into that grandchild, you might be raising the next Timothy. It's important for us to acknowledge and to remember. These women are very important spiritually as they were raising Timothy. Lois and Eunice can be a spiritual mentor to us if we are a single mom who's trying to raise a young child, if you are a grandparent that is trying to raise a child in the faith. These are two people, these are two women that we can be looking to. Continuing on in Acts 16:2, it says this, "The believers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him," spoke well of Timothy. "Paul wanted to take him along on the journey." This is important in the relationship of Paul and Timothy. Paul is relying on the people in Timothy's life to say, yeah, this is a good one. You want to take him on the journey, and you want him to be following in your footsteps to carry out the mission of the church. And it goes on in 16:3 to say, "So Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they knew that his father was a Greek." So this again confirms his father was Greek, and that both Paul and Timothy were doing everything that they could do to show the Jewish people that Timothy was a true follower of the one true God. They wanted them to know that. Timothy was doing everything he could. Paul was doing everything he could. And they were living out the best they could in the beautiful mess of their family life. They were devoted to Christ and they were full followers of Jesus, but not raised in the traditional way that a lot of us think we should be raised in the faith. Paul's son Timothy was not actually legally or biologically his. But when you think about this sonship and how important it is, not just to those two men, but to all of us, and for churches for thousands of years, generation after generation after generation, these two men create something for us to see how to run a church. The same issues that bubble up in 1 and 2 Timothy are similar issues to even what we deal with today in churches that are growing. Now, I will say at the first 24 years of my ministry, I was hanging out with teenagers. I was a youth pastor for 24 years. And so most of my career, I was hanging out with people that were much younger than me, right? But the beautiful thing about my calling now is I'm situated right in the middle of the beautiful mess. And I have people older than me and younger than me and the same age as me. And I am being discipled and I am discipling and we are having a great time. God is on the move. I will say this, I learned more about gas lines and MLGW this week than I ever wanted to know. But I was thankful for someone older than me. Let me tell you, 18-year-olds do not know about these things. But I'm standing on the Arlington campus, finding out how the gas line is running so that we can move the church forward. Something that you may not know about this congregation, both campuses together, is that we have a representative on staff in every decade. 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, 60-something. We are ministering together. We are teaching each other. We are growing together and figuring out this beautiful mess. And we are growing a church. Now, over the last 8 months, something else that bubbled up in my life that was revealed to me is my husband has been hanging out with this young guy who's 30 years younger than him. And he did not realize this. They're having a great time. Like my husband owns the Batcave Treasures and Toys over here. And this young man would come in all the time and they would chat it up. And my husband was unaware that they were 30 years apart. Until my husband has a big birthday and this young man has a big birthday. And my husband's like, he is 30 years younger than me. And I said, isn't it beautiful? And so we were out to dinner with this young couple, and we're realizing, oh, we're as old as your parents. We've all had this moment if you're my age and above. And as I'm sitting with them, we then started to lament that we don't have children of our own. And this young lady piped up. She said, we'll be your kids. And you know what that means when you're eating dinner? You get to pay for dinner. Yeah. So we paid for dinner that night, but they have followed through on their end of the deal. They show up in the store once, twice, three times a week at the store and greet my husband. This young man calls my husband like he's his, you know, like he's his kid, and they have these conversations. It cracks me up. It's so beautiful. My husband is teaching him how to be a business owner who is a Christian. And this young man is teaching him how to use YouTube and make videos and podcasts and how to send a video from one person to another. I mean, it's amazing. We all need people to step into those gaps that we have. And oftentimes, if we are staying in our own age demographic and not reaching to older and younger, we miss out on that. These young people have stepped into the gap that my husband and I have. We have stepped into the gap of other people's lives. It's a beautiful mess. But we're there for each other, and we are doing the Paul Timothy life that we are called to. Now, these parents and grandparents that are raising children either as singles or as a grandparent raising a child that you didn't expect to, it's important for us to remember that we have a call to these children's lives. When I was 20 years old, I decided to change my major from elementary education to ministry. And when I did this, I lamented every summer. Just kidding. When I did this, I started receiving these letters from my grandfather, and I learned something about my grandfather that I never knew. I was 20 years old and never knew he was a believer. You know what I also didn't know? That he had done 30 years of ministry. Yes. So I started getting these letters in the mail, and I would start reading them, and he was telling me about his life. So he lived in England when he was born. He was born in England, and when he was ready to go off to college, he decided to go to a four-year Bible college. So he went that first year, and he had an amazing first year. And then the professor said to him, okay, you and this group of people are going to take this cart, and all it has in it are instruments to play music, and Bibles. Don't take any money with you, just like it says in Scripture, and I want you to go evangelize on the beaches for the summer. So these young men, they go out for the entire summer, and they're preaching the gospel along the way, and they're doing this whole thing. I'm reading this in letters from my grandfather. And then he, at the end of the summer, gets back to school, and I'm sure they're so excited to tell their professors everything that has unfolded and the great excitement of what God has done. And instead, they are greeted with a sign that says that the school is closed due to war. World War II had just started, and so these young men turned around, and the next thing my grandfather knew is that he had been drafted into the military. And I know this isn't popular in Tennessee, but he refused to carry a gun. And the government decided, okay, if you won't carry a gun, then we're going to make you do something you're already good at. And they put him in the pulpit in that region. Every Sunday morning, he would get up and he would get on his bicycle and he would ride from church to church and he would preach the gospel. And this morning, as I was driving from campus to campus, I thought, like grandfather, like granddaughter. What a privilege He had no idea when he was writing those letters, and neither did I. But then a sad day came. So my grandfather, I'll get to that in a second. So after the war was over, he met his lovely wife and gave birth to my dad. He didn't. My grandmother did that. She did the hard part. And so my dad was born, and my grandfather kept living out this ministry. They settled in this cute little church, just a little bit bigger than the Arlington campus. I've been there now to visit it, with these enormous, immaculate pulpits on either side. And he would preach whenever the pastor couldn't preach or was sick or wanted to go on vacation or just needed a week off. My grandfather would step into the pulpit and he would preach. And my little dad would sit inside the pulpit and hand him water. So cute, right? My dad also sang in the boys' choir. But then my grandfather was ready to give his family a new life. And so he packed up his wife, his two sons, and their little dog. They got on a boat and they journeyed over to Canada. And they stayed with some family members that had just immigrated the year before. And my dad did his senior year of high school. I mean, talk about a senior year in Canada to finish out his high school career. And then the family moved into the United States the following year. And that's when things got sad for my grandfather. He started going to different churches, and he would offer this same thing to pastors. Hey, anytime you need a day off, I'll preach. And he kept getting denied and denied and denied. And this is really why I didn't know that my grandfather was a believer or a preacher until I was 20 years old. Paul passed on his knowledge, pastoral knowledge, to Timothy through letters. My grandfather passed on his pastoral knowledge through letters as well. This is a tremendous gift to me, but Paul and Timothy, it's a tremendous gift to us. Over the years, my grandfather passed on these words to me, even though he was hurt and broken and had left the church, but he knew he needed to pass on that pastoral knowledge. And he knew enough to pass them on to me, even though he and I had no idea what I would be doing for sure someday. And much like Paul, my grandfather was not passing on the easy, fluffy life to Timothy, but the hard, sacrificial life that it would be. And I will say, in my early 20s, I had no idea the depth of what my grandfather was saying to me as he closed each letter. Each letter, as he closed, would say, "Keep the faith. Keep the faith, Diana. Don't give up. Keep the faith." Years since, I've clung to those letters. Paul wanted Timothy to preach the good news and carry on the faith that God had called him to share. But Paul needed to give these words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:6 says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you." Paul knew that Timothy was good at ministry, and he wanted him to fan the flame. He laid hands on him and said, "You are called to ministry." I love how Paul speaks this over him in gentleness and kindness, reminding Timothy of his great strength. And he goes on to say, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as a prisoner. Rather, join me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." During this time, Paul was battling the Jewish people who didn't want to just let everybody have full access to God through Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned, and he was warning and telling Timothy to keep the faith. Keep doing what you're doing, even when it gets hard. 2 Timothy 1:9 goes on to say that he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. This was the life that Paul was calling Timothy to. Not an easy life, but a life that had potential for hurt and personal sacrifice. This was the life that my grandfather was warning me against. Yet at the same time, both my grandfather and Paul were cheering us on and saying, keep the faith. My grandfather was basically saying, don't bail out like I did. Just 4 years after my grandfather started to write these letters, he passed. And on his deathbed, he said to my father, I never stopped loving Jesus. I just stopped going to church. Life is messy. We are a part of a beautiful mess. Our family lives are messy. Every family looks different. There's not one family that looks the same. But we are all born into a family or adopted into a family. And it becomes this beautiful, spiritual, messy life that we are all called to live out to the best of our ability in all the ways that we can. And trust that if we follow Jesus, if we follow God, if we keep the faith, that what we are doing when we partner with people who are older than us and partner with people that are younger than us, that we have the potential for being a Paul and Timothy that people can look to and say, I need Jesus in my life too, because of the way I see them living it out. Let's pray. Oh God, you know that each one of our lives is a beautiful mess, like you know it best. Yet at the same time, you want us to step into the gap of someone else's life, whatever they need, whatever is missing. You've called us to that gap. You stood in the gap for us so that we could be in relationship with you. We ask God now that you would teach us how to step into that gap and be a part of the beautiful mess that you've called us, that your kingdom would come here on this planet. Amen.